Our second reading is Philippians 4, 4 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. For those of you who haven't met me yet, my name is Zach Pryor, and usually this time of year when you don't know folks, you ask some of the basic questions about how life's going on with Christmas preparations. So I'll ask, is anybody completely ready for Christmas? And no, I can't raise my hand either, yes. Shopping done, no gifts wrapped, well, talk to my wife, she's doing that. Christmas cards, I do have those written for the guys at work, but not everybody else maybe. Of course, then there's always house cleaning, temporary furniture moving. I know you rearrange it. People come to your house, they've never seen your house that way before. It's just there for Christmas. And if they only come for Christmas, they think that's how you always have your house. But the funny thing is when we look at all that and we think, okay, do we have Christmas decorations up? Actually, we've got some of them up, not even all those. So somebody may be feeling a little bit anxious about preparations for Christmas. And you may be as well, but you may also think, well, Zach, I really wasn't that worried about it until you started reminding me of everything I still have to do. On a more serious note, though, I don't know about you, but sometimes I worry about things. A lot of times, too, when I wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning like I did this morning, out of a dead sleep because of some dream, or in this case, a nightmare. I get anxious when I think about all the changes in my life over this last year and what this next year may hold as well. Worry starts to creep into my heart and my mind. Anybody feel that way sometimes? Maybe your body's not working as well as it used to. Maybe the family's having a hard time with that angry kid. Maybe income was cut and the bills are still coming in. Or close family who's fighting cancer or depression or broken relationships. All of this can cause us to worry and increase our anxiety. Max Lucado defines anxiety as a low-grade fear, an edginess, a dread. And as a footnote, I'm going to be borrowing a little bit from his book called Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. It's a pretty good read. Anxiety, that is what our passage is about today. Or maybe I should say that's what our passage is not about, how not to have anxiety, but how to have the opposite, peace and joy. Now today I'm going to do something a little different in sermon giving, if you will. Normally you wait until you get to the right spot in the passage to share appropriate place for an idea, but today I want to clear the air a little early. In fact, I'm going to spoil it for you right now. In case you think this passage says to never be anxious, you really need to hear this a little bit. Yes, the passage does say don't worry about anything. Now, I don't know about you, but I can guess that I used to read that command and then I get really frustrated and almost feel guilty. I do worry about some things, and I used to feel like actually it was a sin to worry. So I'd always try and put on a happy face and be extra peachy. However, even Jesus, who was perfect, never sinned. He was extremely anxious in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so anxious, actually, that the small blood vessels in his forehead burst from the stress he was under, hence the appearance of sweating blood. Knowing the sense of the original language actually does help to relieve a lot of the unnecessary pressure and guilt over failing to be perfectly worry-free. The verb here for don't worry is written in a present active participle. Now, for those of us who are not English majors or Greek speakers, it's written basically to mean an ongoing or perpetual state of anxiety. It's constant. It's perpetual. I'm not talking about a feeling of worry when we encounter something that's gone wrong. That emotion is normal, and it's not a sin. This verb tense calls us not to remain in a pit of never-ending anxiety. Max Lucado says it this way, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable. The prison of anxiety is optional. I'll repeat that. When the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Hopefully that starts to relieve some of the pressure we put on ourselves. So let's see as we look more in the rest of this passage if we can remove some more of the anxiety and add more peace and joy to our lives. The Advent theme, as Kim read and lit to this morning, is joy. It's one of the biggest themes for Christmas, yet it can be one of the most elusive thoughts in our hearts. How do we experience peace and joy? In our passage today, there are at least four things, there's actually a lot more, but there's four things that we can do to grow the peace and joy in our life and to help deflate the anxiety in our lives. First thing we can do is rejoice more, the obvious one. Rejoice the Lord always, verse 4, I will say again, rejoice. We all know how to rejoice. You sing, you go have dinner with people, you talk, you share, you laugh. And the funny thing is, too, you can even rejoice in a text. A friend of mine and his wife, they'd been struggling a lot over this last few years with a very tough spot in their marriage. He made some, quite frankly, really stupid choices, and then she had, of course, some very poor reactions of her own. They'd been struggling with it all. She could have retreated into full-blown alcoholism. He could have given up and said, you know what, it's just too hard. In fact, he even wondered if he should divorce her because she had given up on them, or so it seemed. Then one day he sent me this text, and I quote, just thought you should know that 27 months after D-Day, my wife and I are finally on the correct pathway towards reconciliation. My response was not a thumbs up emoji or a cool. I totally went off like the fireworks on the 4th of July. I texted back the following, hallelujah, glory to God. Praise be to the Father God in heaven. Prayer is a powerful thing. Patience is a virtue well worth considering. And the rewards are exponentially beautiful. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Paul's words in our passage today are a command to rejoice. And he says it twice for emphasis. They didn't have exclamation points back then. They just kept saying it over and over again. Unfortunately, though, if you choose to live in a prison of anxiety like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, then others will certainly think you're normal. Because, you know, that's what it is. Anxiety, of course, may be normal. But that doesn't make it the way we should choose to live all the time. We can choose to celebrate and rejoice about the good stuff in our lives. And we don't need to apologize for celebrating God's goodness. We don't have to say, I'm sorry for having a smile on my face. Although people ask us why we have that smile, we get to tell them. So to have more joy and peace, we can certainly rejoice more. And we can also, number two, be gentle. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Now, if you're anxious and frustrated, what do you do next? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get rather mean and angry. I'm not always very gentle when I'm really feeling anxious. Just ask my wife. Well, no, I'll tell you on myself anyway. During the morning routine in our house, I usually get ready faster than my wife. No big deal. And since I've got more time, I usually make lunches. Now, when I'm trying to get the lunches together, I can get tense and feel under pressure trying to get everything going because I want to beat the clock. Guys, you know what it is. We got to get the job done. We got to get it done on time. Well, we got to beat that buzzer because then we're a success. If not, we're a failure. So my wife, when she maybe on those mornings when she does have a few extra minutes, she'll come around the corner to give me a hug of thanks or to even help me out with the lunches. And what's my reaction? You can guess what it should be. Get out of my way. I need to get this done. I worry because I'm trying way too hard to get it all done by myself. I ignore her as my helpmate and encourager. I get a choice. I can either reject her or I can be more gentle and accept her help with thanks. Sometimes, unfortunately, we do the same with God. We try to get so focused on our list of stuff to do and how to fix all of our problems. We try to work on them and fix ourselves. But we can get frustrated and anxious because we can't get it all done before that buzzer goes off. God's always there. He's always offering help every day of the year, every time of the day. Even offering to do it for us because he can. But so often we reject that help. We forget that he's powerful enough to take care of all of our problems. His timetable is certainly different than ours. He tends to come through in the 11-hour, 59-minute, and 59-second, which gets really frustrating sometimes. But that same God who loves us deeply is perfectly in control. The poem called Footprints in the Sand, we've probably all read, expresses that well. We think God abandons us when the going gets tough, when really he's simply carrying us through those hard times. We only have to remember that and rest in him instead of freaking out and thrashing around trying to control everything and reject his help. God is the one who's in control. we can rest in him. We can be gentle, and we can express love and care to those around us. Where can you be more gentle in your relationships? Where can you remember that God is right there in control and he can help you, even if you only let him and ask him for help? It takes a decision to be humble, which is frustrating, to be gentle, which is not normal, and to be patient, which our culture says forget about it. But when we do that, our joy can grow. Try it next time you're feeling really irritated because people are in your way, whether driving or doing stuff at work or in the house. Maybe God put them there in your way to help you get something done. Maybe something else done that you didn't realize you needed. So you can relax in him and be gentle. To have more joy and peace, we can rejoice more, we can be gentle, and we can, number three, pray more. Verse 6, so do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication? What is that? I know the word supple, yeah, soft, but supplication. It's best illustrated quite simply by bowing low or on our knees, begging for something. It's not a position we get into very often because it does take a lot of humility. Supplication is gathering those anxieties that keep us up at night and pouring them out to God, sometimes in the middle of the night. Sometimes with tears, sometimes with heaps of frustration, certainly with our hearts, not just our heads. It's when we're shouting to God to save our child that's hurting or has lost their way in this life. It's when we've messed up so badly that we think we're going to lose it all. It's when we get that horrible diagnosis from the doctor. It's then that we need to pray and ask God for help. It's not just supplication, though, but it's also thanksgiving. So saying thanks for what? Obviously, what God's done for us in the past. We can certainly thank him for everything that he is accomplishing in our lives. But we also can thank him in advance for what he'll do for us in the future. We do this with other people. I know it sounds a little weird, but we do it with others. In the morning, we say, hey, honey, can you make a dinner for us tonight when you get home? That'd be great. Oh, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. They haven't made dinner yet, but we thank them anyway. It's not a means to manipulate them, although sometimes you might actually try to do it that way. But don't. It's not what it's there for. Thanking them ahead of time allows us to focus on the positive. Same way with God. We need to pray for what is causing us the anxiety. Thank God for what he's done in the past. But we can also be thankful for what he's going to do for us in the future. We can be sorely disappointed with what God has allowed to happen in our lives, because quite frankly, sometimes life is really hard. Or we can look for his best blessing in the midst of all that stuff and what he's actually accomplishing. A lot of times when I try to go to sleep and get up in the morning, I'm always thinking, okay, the stuff's just swirling around in your head and it's frustration. And John Ortberg gave a suggestion of basically taking time at night to review your day, thanking God for everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and to turn it over to him and say, Lord, take care of me tonight. You're awake. You can fix it. You can work on it. I'm going to sleep. And then the next morning, you can wake up and say, okay, God, new day, new start. Here's all the stuff going on. Thank you for this, this, and this, or what you're going to accomplish. And it really helps us begin to turn our minds away from the worry and anxiety of those things to the focus of what God actually may be able to accomplish in our lives about them. I don't know about you, but when I do that, I actually sleep a lot better. To review, we can experience more joy and peace by, first of all, rejoicing more. Number two, we can be gentle. Number three, we can pray more, of course, with supplication and thanksgiving. And we can also, number four, think differently. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When we read that passage, sometimes we ask ourselves, what is true? What's honorable? What is just? What is pure or pleasing? What's commendable, excellent? What is praiseworthy? Usually we get lost in that long list of really good ideas to think about. And then I have to ask the question, is this passage really simply about the power of positive thinking? Apologies to Norma Vincent Peale. Or should we simply try to think of some true things, think of some honorable things, some good things, some just things, and so forth, listing them in our minds, or even better yet, take some time to write it down on paper? Because that's always kind of a good idea, to write stuff down. You can crystallize it. Maybe that will help us feel a less anxiety. Maybe. But what if we look at this list as a whole? Can we think of any one thing that meets all of those criteria? Maybe that is what we should think on. Can we think of anything, or more importantly, any one? Yep, just like in Sunday school, the answer to most of the questions, say it with me now, Jesus. Exactly. Look at verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds, where? In Christ Jesus. That's where the secret of all this is. Is there anything more pure or honorable or just or pleasing or commendable or excellent or praiseworthy of praise than to think about this Christmas season than the gift that God gave to us in his Son, Jesus Christ? Or the gift that Jesus gave to us by dying in our place so that we can have an awesome relationship with our Father in heaven now? It's a free gift available to everybody. Does that give us reason to rejoice? To have peace and joy? Absolutely. So when life is trying to drag you down and crush you under the heavy burden of anxiety, push back. Rejoice more, like Tigger instead of Eeyore. Be gentle and let God care for us and to help us love others as well. Pray more, specifically with heartfelt drive and thanking him ahead of time for the blessings he will send, because he will. And think differently. Not just the positive, happy thoughts that are good, yes, but go deep and really contemplate the love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. No matter what we think about ourselves, no matter what we feel, no matter what we worry about, Jesus is there to love us completely and to be in a relationship with us from now to day, every day. Sometimes life is ridiculously painful. Max Lucado retells the story of somebody you probably haven't heard of, but his name was Horatio Spafford. He happened to be a prosperous lawyer, and interestingly enough, he was a Presbyterian church elder. In early October 1871, he and his wife Anna suffered tragic losses in the Chicago fire. In November of 73, 2 years later, Anna and their children set sail for Europe with a group of friends. Now, Horatio stayed back because he had some business to do at home. On December 2nd, not even a month later, he received a telegram from his wife saying, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" He soon learned that their ship had collided with a British vessel and had sunk. Their four daughters were drowned, but Anna survived. Horatio left for England to bring Anna back home. En route, while sailing on a storm-tossed sea, a grief-stricken man wrote the lyrics to a song that will become an anthem to the providence of God. That's the hymn we're going to sing. And let it be a chance for us to gather up all that pain, all that frustration, all that fear, and pour it out to God and thank him for what he can do in our lives. Because he is the only one who can truly give us the joy and peace that we need and seek. So let's sing.